Hello, welcome to our podcast, Carefully Examining the Text. In our last podcast, we dealt with the first part of Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a praise psalm. It is a historical psalm. It tells Israel's story, emphasizing Israel's failures to praise God's loving kindness, God's mercy, and God remembering His covenant with His people. We begin this podcast in verse 24. Already we have seen in verses 7 through 23, if you listen to our last podcast, we have seen four incidents from Israel's history which were reviewed in order to stress Israel's sin and Israel's rebellion. But undergirding all of this, even when it's not specifically mentioned, is the fact that God is loving kind, God's loving kindness, God's mercy to the people, and that He does not give up on them and He does not violate His covenant. But in verses 24 through 27, in these passages, we go back to Numbers 13 and 14, where the spies were sent to search out the land. And when the spies were sent to search out the land of Canaan, how does Psalm 106 comment on it? In verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land and did not believe His word. Contrast that with verse 12, where they had believed God's words. In verse 24, they did not believe His words. God said, I will give you the land in spite of the fact that nations are stronger and mightier than you. 10 spies came back and brought back a bad report. We cannot take the land. We're not able to fight against the inhabitants of the land. How did the people respond? In verse 25 of Psalm 106, they grumbled in their tents and did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Therefore He swore to them that He would cast them down in the wilderness, and that He would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. Israel didn't take possession of the land. They did not trust God. They believed the unfaithful spies who said, we're not able to take it. They stayed in their tents and they grumbled and they said, it's because the Lord hates us that He's brought us out into the wilderness to destroy us. In Deuteronomy 1, in verse 27. And yet, in spite of their unfaithfulness, God doesn't give up on them. No, that generation is not going to enter the promised land, as verse 26 says. God swore to them, God lifted up a hand and made an oath that that generation would fall in the wilderness and would not enter the promised land. But again, this snippet from Israel's history is selected to emphasize Israel's sin, Israel's wickedness, and Israel's rebellion, but God's persistent loving kindness and mercy. In verses 28 through 31, the text emphasizes the events of Baal Peor. The text says, they joined themselves also to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and interposed, so the plague was stayed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness to all generations forever. They joined themselves, they yoked themselves to Baal Peor. The verb that's used here in verse 28 is a rare Old Testament verb. It's only used five times that I could find. One of them right here, of course, and two of them are in Numbers 25 that relate this incident of Baal Peor in verse 3 and in verse 5 of Numbers chapter 25. It is interesting that being joined to these idols is kind of like being yoked to an ox or a beast of burden. It's a picture, I think, of the slavery and oppression that serving these pagan gods may cause. They joined themselves to Baal Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Now, that could be a reference to the god himself, who is viewed as dead and non-existent. Or it could be a reference to the fact that there was some sort of ancestor worship involved in this. Like Deuteronomy 26 in verse 14, as people were coming to present worship to the Lord, they denied that they had done this while they were unclean, and they denied that they offered anything to the dead. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 14. So this is an aspect of Baal Peor that we're not told in Numbers 25, but we are told right here that they offered sacrifices to the dead, whatever that means. It's language that doesn't appear in Numbers 25. And they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. What happens at Baal Peor is the Midianite and Moabite women seduce Israelite men to worship their gods and to commit fornication and adultery with them. So many sin that between 23,000 and 24,000 perish in a single day. And one Israelite man brings a Moabite woman into the camp in order to commit adultery with her. And this man, Phinehas, mentioned in verse 30, takes a spear and stabs them in the act of adultery. And the Bible says that it was reckoned to him for righteousness. He demonstrated his zeal for the holiness of God. Now think about that. Think about how his action shows the seriousness of sin and the seriousness with which we regard God's absolute holiness. But this event demonstrates to us Israel's unfaithfulness, their wickedness, the rebellion, their sin. The psalm continues to emphasize this. One Old Testament incident after another. In verses 32 and 33 of Psalm 106, the text mentions Numbers 20, when it tells us they provoked him to wrath at the waters of Meribah. So it went hard with Moses on their account, because they were rebellious against his spirit, and he spoke rashly with their lips. You remember how Moses and Aaron, the people, pleaded with them, "Give us water to drink. Why did you bring us out in the wilderness to kill us with thirst?" And Moses and Aaron approached God about the matter. God told Moses to take your rod and take Aaron and assemble the people and speak to the rock, and the water will flow out. He and Aaron took the rod and assembled the people, but they speak to the people, "Must we fetch water for you out of this rock?" And then hit the rock. They're not completely obedient. And Moses seems to exalt himself to too high a position. And because of this, he is not allowed to enter the promised land. Now, I know some of you who have an English Standard Version in verse 33, the translation is different. And the translation there emphasizes that Moses' spirit, these Israelites made Moses' spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips, while the account in the New American Standard and other translations seem to make this that they were rebellious against God's spirit. But the point is, it is another picture of Israel's persistent and prolonged rebellion and disobedience to God. beginning in verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, and they mingled with the nations and learned their practices. God told Israel, I want you to destroy these nations among whom you are going, and I want you to totally annihilate them. That seems cruel and evil to us. But God, who created them and God who loved them, knew the depth of their sin. He wasn't simply saying this because he loved one people more than another, but because these people truly deserved the judgment of God. In the days of Abraham, he would not give Abraham the land yet because he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full in Genesis 15:16. No, God was long-suffering with these people. He was merciful with these nations, but these nations persisted in their horrible sins, as Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and Deuteronomy 18 show. And as a result, God told his people, you destroy them. But instead of destroying, they didn't destroy them. They didn't do as God commanded them. Not because of their compassion, but because of their rebellious spirit. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded, and they mingled with the nations, and they learn their practices. It is so easy for us in living among people who don't worship the God we worship, who don't behave as that God directs. It is so easy for us to adapt the customs of the world around us instead of seeking to influence the world around us to accept the message of God. It was true for Israel in the Old Testament. When they failed to destroy these nations, God said, if you fail to destroy them, there'll be snares and traps to you. And indeed they are. They failed to destroy them. And as a result, they mingled with the nations and they learned their ways. And they served their gods just as God warned them would happen. They served their gods. In verse 26, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. Idolatry was talked about in Psalm 106 in verses 19 and 20. It's talked about in verses 28 and 29 as the people joined themselves to Baal of Peor. And it's talked about here in verses 36 through 39. They served their idols. Their idols became a snare to them. And it led them even to sacrifice their sons or daughters, in verse 37, to demons, to shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and the blood of their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. They worshiped their God, and they offered child sacrifices to them. Children were offered on the altar of their gods. And yet, our God of unrestrained sexuality often leads us to offer sacrifices of children and killing of unborn children today. So many times we do the same. But one of the things that Psalm 106 shows us, Psalm 106 shows us that idolatry leads us in all types of horrible directions. In verses 19 and 20, it led God's people to exchange their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. It leads us to make foolish decisions in who we worship and in who we serve. It leads us to gross sexual immorality, as we saw in verses 28 and 29 with the people of Baal Peor. In idolatry, worshiping the wrong God will lead you to extreme cruelty, even to those who are closest to you, as these people sacrificed their sons and their daughters and became unclean in their practices. And yet, God didn't give up on Israel. Remarkably, incredibly, God's loving kindness still persisted. In verse 40, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance, and he gave them into the hands of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. Many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. He made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. It seems that verses 40 through 46 is summarizing the period of the judges, a period of Israel's sin and Israel being handed over to nations that would punish them, as you see described in verse 40, a description of their sin, in verse 41 and 42, being handed over to other nations. In verse 44, these people cried out to God. And in verse 43, God delivered them time after time after time. Many times he delivered them from their wrong, from their devastating circumstances. This describes the period of the judges. As the people would sin and worship other gods, God handed them over to a nation who would judge or punish them, and then God would hear their cry and rescue them. Now, I want you to see how some of the lines in this section that we just read serve as an important reminder of God's mercy and grace in spite of Israel's sins. In verse 44, when he heard their cry, he looked upon their distress, when he heard their cry, and he remembered their covenant. Now, the word translated heard there in verse 44, the Hebrew term shema, it was a term used in verse 25. In verse 25, they grumbled in their tents and did not listen to the voice of the Lord. The word listen, it may be translated obey, it may be translated hear in your version, but in verse 25, it refers to Israel. And Israel doesn't hear, doesn't listen, and doesn't obey God's voice in verse 25. And yet, when Israel cries out to God in verse 44, God heard. God heard a people who wouldn't listen to his word, who wouldn't hear his message. I'm not using that to excuse disobedience. I'm using that to emphasize God's mercy and God's grace. I'm using that to emphasize that. And the text emphasizes in verse 45 that God remembered his covenant for their sake. It is interesting that in verse 7, Psalm 106 verse 7, Israel is said to not remember God's abundant loving kindness. In verse 13, in verse 21, they forgot God. They forgot God. They did not remember God's loving kindness. And yet here in verse 45, God remembered his covenant with them. God is a God who hears our cry often when we haven't heard his word. And God is a God who remembers his covenant with us when we have forgotten him and not remembered his goodness and his loving kindness. The grace and the compassion of God is beyond our ability to describe. Psalm 106 ends book 4 of the Psalms. In Psalm 106, ends with a doxology. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Let me just say a little bit about how Jesus fulfills Psalm 106. And while this will be briefer than it could be, I hope it does point you to Jesus as the fulfillment of this passage and in every passage. We've tried to stress that Psalm 106 emphasizes God's goodness and God's love and God's mercy against man's sinfulness and man's foolishness. Man is wicked, sinful, foolish, and rebellious, and yet God is good and gracious and merciful. That's revealed in Psalm 78. It's revealed in Psalm 105 and 106. But there's no place in the Bible that comes to culmination greater than it does in the cross of Jesus Christ. Man's sins reached their depths, and man's wickedness went to an all-time low as he gets his hands on God come in the flesh, and he rejects him, and he spits upon him, and he murders him. And yet, God's love is shown in its greatest heights. In the very same act that demonstrate man's ingratitude and man's sinfulness, we see demonstrated God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. So as you read Psalm 106 and Psalm 105 and 106, and as they put in juxtaposition God's mercy and goodness against man's sinfulness and wickedness, remember that foreshadows the cross of Christ. And in verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your holy name, to glory in your praise." And from among all nations of the world, there are people who have been saved by the blood of Christ, who give thanks and praise to him. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17 has a picture of that. But all the history of Israel finds its perfect fulfillment in Jesus, who is the merciful and gracious God who experienced the hostility of sinful men. Thank you for listening. I hope this can serve as a spur to your personal study of this psalm. May the Lord continue to bless you.